So we've been going through Luke 4, and I just want to also welcome those that are online too. We've been, you know, just tracking through verse by verse through Luke, the Gospel of Luke. And last week, Scott had a great message on verses 1 through 13 of chapter 4, and I'm going to pick up in verse 14. But Scott talked about silence and solitude, which is just a great teaching. I really hope that you check it out. And he had a whole section there too about just like as we go in silence and solitude, as we seek the Lord, how we can know our identity and hear from the Word of God how Jesus sees us and we can walk in our identity in Christ. Super encouraging, super powerful message. Check that out. But we're going to start in verse 14 of chapter 4 of Luke, and it starts like this. Then Jesus returned in the power of Spirit to Galilee, and the news of him went out through all the surrounding regions. And so we're just going to look at each verse for a little bit and then take bigger sections. But after seeking his Father's heart through prayer and fasting, through silence and solitude, the beginning of the chapter, he went out in the wilderness. After he did that, he comes back, and the text says that he returned in the power of the Spirit. And when I was studying this week, I'm just taken back by if Jesus, perfect in both his deity and humanity, needed the Spirit, how much more do you and I? Like, it's so powerful that he was filled, he was empowered by the Spirit when he went out to the quiet place and sought the Lord and come back. And so today we're going to look at Jesus. After he comes back from the wilderness, Jesus knew who he was and what he came to do. Who he was and what he came to do. Look down at verse 15. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. You know, this is, I just want to pause it really quickly. It says he was being glorified by all. There was no haters yet. No naysayers. Like, they just, everyone liked him. They saw, you know, the other gospel started that he had already done a few miracles before, ministry things before he got to Nazareth. And so news of him had been spreading, you know, and the crowd loved him. What's not to love about Jesus? And they just loved him. But it's crazy how in verse 29, you're going to see the tides change so quickly. They go from loving him to wanting to throw him off a cliff. And you're going to see that. It's pretty wild. And I love that because Scott pointed this out last week that, you know, the reality is Jesus disappointed people. You know, sometimes we disappoint people. I don't like to say that because I like Scott confessed last week, I like others to like me. I want to please people in a sense sometimes. I get caught up in that. But Jesus disappointed people. He disappointed his family at times. He disappointed his disciples, the crowds, definitely the religious leaders. But yet we see in Scripture he wasn't concerned about pleasing people. He was okay with ruffling some feathers every now and then. He was okay. He knew what he came to do. He came to serve the Father. He came to do the Father's will. And I love in Colossians 3:23, it says, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than men. What a great verse for us to remember. We're to serve an audience of one. Like Jesus, he served his Father. And so the basic bottom line here is we want to understand is that Jesus offended people. And I don't believe it was always intentional, but sometimes it might have been, you know, and you might get offended today. I'm sorry if you get offended. I'm not intentionally trying to do that, but sometimes it happens in Scripture. It as we read it, it like offends us. Look down at verse 16. So he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. So we want to understand that Jesus came to his hometown and went to his home church. And throughout the Bible, he does this. He stops in at the local synagogue when he's visiting, and he shares Scripture, or he sits in the synagogue with the religious leaders or the people of God. And it's just beautiful. I often think if anyone didn't need to go to church, it probably wouldn't have been Jesus. Or it probably would have been Jesus, like Son of God, you know, the Messiah. Does he need to go to church? You know, I think if he was here today and I was the pastor speaking, I would be, you guys make me nervous, no offense. But like, if Jesus was here, like front row, I'd be like, did I translate that right? Was that the right interpretation? I want to make sure, you know, I'd be pretty nervous. But he made a regular attendance to go to the local synagogue and share. You know, he could have argued that the religious system was broken. Like, and it was, and even today we get a lot of that. Oh, church is messed up. Yeah, church is messy. You know why? Church are people. People are messy. Inside the church, outside the church. You find a perfect church that's not messy, don't go to it. You're going to mess it up. We want it to stay good. Church is messy. And so the religious system was broken, he could argue. The worship could have been off. We haven't heard that one before. It's like, oh, I don't like this style of worship, but it's too loud, or it's too soft, or they don't use the electric guitar enough. They use electric guitar too much, or whatever it could be. He could have argued, I don't need to go to that. I don't want to deal with that. Or Jesus could have said he didn't need instruction. I mean, like, I don't need instruction. He could have said he didn't want to wear a mask. Or he could have been mad that they didn't wear masks. Or wait, is that too soon? It might be too soon. If that's too soon, just email Scott at calvarycorvallis.org. He's our new associate pastor. And he would love to field that question. And any offense that you get today, direct it that way, please. The bottom line is Jesus routinely went to the place of worship, and as his followers, we're encouraged to do so too. Hebrews 10 says it this way. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And it continues. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. It's so important that we gather. I want to commend you. You made it today. You made it. Good job. And you made it to the second service. That means you got a little more sleep, but you made it. You're still here. And I think that's powerful. And I know sometimes with the things going on right now, you can't make it too. And I'm thankful we have technology like online. Like, it's important to be in God's word, in community, to be together. And not just for our sake, so we can say, oh, look how many people came this week. But we learn from you. And hopefully you learn from us. Hopefully it's mutual. We can better one another. We can grow together. And not only that, but we grow, so what? We take it outside these four walls, and we go to our city, we go to our workplace, and we give of what God has called us to do and be in our community. You know, it's interesting since the pandemic, the statistics have shown, you know, statistics are always that, just statistics. You can do a lot of things. But I saw somewhere that a third of the church since the pandemic, global church, or maybe it was nationwide, is just gone. Like, just gone. And then there's a third that went deeper. Like, man, just like, this is my church. I need this. You know, through the pandemic, we realize how isolation is not healthy. It's not what God created us to be. We're created to be in community. So a third got deeper. And then there's a third that during all this COVID stuff, also there was a big political shift too, and all kinds of things that now a lot of people are just going to where best fits their ideology or their needs or their beliefs. And it's not necessarily the truth of God's word. It's where, you know, and so there's been this shift in the church, but it's so important. I'm so thankful for this church teaching through the Bible. I'm so thankful that you guys are here today and just diving in to the scripture. Verse 17, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. I love this. Jesus knew the word, and he was intentional here. He knew what he was going to read. And he turned, it said he turned right to it. It was not an accident. And I love earlier in the chapter, the first 13 verses, when he's out in the wilderness and the devil is just coming at him hard with temptation and different things. Every temptation that he gets met with, he hits him with scripture. What a perfect example for us to know God's word and to be claiming it. Like, not only knowing it and hearing it and reading it, but then exercising it and rebuking and taking your thoughts captive as to Christ and pointing out, like, we're the father of lies. The devil is just lying. It's not real. We should know the scriptures. Jesus knew the scriptures. And he read from Isaiah 61, a 700-year prophecy. 700 years earlier, he read this. Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Verse 19, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. I bet that was a little awkward. Not that this is, but I mean, it just, could you imagine this 700-year-old prophecy, and he just reads it, and then he sits down, and everyone's just kind of like, and then he goes, yeah, it's being fulfilled right now. Insert microphone drop. He's like, it's happening. Hopefully I didn't break my daughter's microphone, but it's her karaoke one. She'd be really sad. Our house would be a lot quieter, though. Verse 20, and it says, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say, today's scripture is fulfilled in my hearing, in your hearing. So all bore witness, verse 22, to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, and they said, is this not Joseph's son? And so Jesus drops a bomb, literally. I mean, this is like the Jewish rabbis interpreted this text to refer to the Messiah. And the people in the synagogue would have known this. This was shocking. This was crazy talk. And I was thinking as I was studying this week, every generation has had shocking news. It's kind of interesting when you look throughout. When I grew up, I remember my grandma talking about just what they had to do, like as kids growing up in the Great Depression, like when the stock market crashed, or Pearl Harbor for the people that remember that from World War II. When that happened, what it just kind of did, that just shocking news, or like the assassination of a president, JFK, or Martin Luther King Jr., the assassination. I mean, these were just shocking events. Or for my generation, it was 9/11. Like, I'll always remember where I was on 9/11 when it happened. Partially because my dad woke me up. It was really early because it was on East Coast time, and it scared the crud out of me. It was just like so surprised me what was going on. Then we sat there and we just couldn't believe what was going on, what was happening on real time on the TV. And it was just shocking. And I think for this generation, it's going to be COVID. Like, you know, for me, what did it, I was thinking this week is like, I remember distinctly because it was just kind of all this like, hey, there's this, you know, virus. And it just seemed like it's, you know, overseas, it's not really getting to us yet. It's not like, and it just kind of wasn't really real. And then I remember ending the last real life in February of winter term. I think it was the beginning of March or something. And I was like, okay, it seems like it might be coming here or it's happening. I don't know. Like, it was out of my kind of world. I didn't really understand. Like, you know, I don't think a lot of us did. And then what really did it for me, the night I had Blazer tickets, like someone had given me Blazer tickets. I was taking one of my best friends. We were going to spend the night up in Portland and go to the Blazer game, and I couldn't wait. They canceled the NBA that day. And I was like, wow, that's the day I always remember. But it just became real to me because all of a sudden it was like this multi-billion dollar industry is canceling. And it just was like, wow, this is like things are shutting down. And then it really shut down the last year and a half or whatever. But every generation has shocking news. And I think this was shocking news to those sitting in this synagogue. In verse 21, he says, today this scripture is fulfilled. And what he's saying is, I am the Messiah. This prophetic passage that's been written over 700 years ago is happening right now. This is happening. This is taking place. And this was huge news to the Jewish audience. This is huge. This is something they've waited for. And this also was offensive because it said, isn't this Joseph's son? We knew him. We know him. So what we want to see, though, here is that Jesus is declaring he's the Messiah. And he also says in verse 18 what he or the Messiah was sent to do, who he is and what he's sent to do. And so we just want to look at that, what he's sent to do quickly. Jesus, the Messiah, he announces he'll bring healing to five areas that sin has damaged. Five areas that sin has damaged. First, he comes to preach the gospel to the poor. And what we want to understand about these five areas, they're areas that sin damages. Sin impoverishes people. It does. We're not just talking about a monetary poverty here. Poverty of the soul. I love in Matthew 5, verse 3, Jesus said this, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." What that's talking about is being a spiritual beggar. Like those that acknowledge their need for Jesus, they're going to be blessed, and theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's just this acknowledgement, man, I am poor, but it's so good. Jesus brings good news to the poor. That's number one. The second one, he came to heal the brokenhearted. Sin breaks hearts. We live in a broken world, a fallen world, and sin has wreaked havoc on the world. But Jesus brings good news to the brokenhearted. I love what Frankie just shared. I remember when my mom passed 2 years ago and how I was broken and how the Lord met me in that hospital room and our whole family for that matter. Just it was a miracle of his mercy. And some of you have walked through tragedy, you've walked through trials, but he can restore the broken heart. I love what Ezekiel says, that he'll take that heart of stone and he'll give you a new heart of flesh. And it's so beautiful. That's what he does. He heals the brokenhearted. The third thing the Messiah and Jesus will do and did is to proclaim liberty to the captives. And it's so important that sin makes us captives. That's what sin does. You know, I couldn't find who did this quote. I've heard it many times. I know, I think even Rob has shared it, but sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay and cost you more than you want to pay. That's what sin does. And it's beautiful because Jesus sets us free of this. You don't have to continue in this cycle. The fourth thing, we see that Jesus came for recovery of sight to blind. And we want to understand that sin blinds us. We think we know all, but a lot of times we're blinded by sin. It blinds us. Jesus came to heal the spiritual and moral blind. And it's beautiful too, and throughout scriptures, he heals the physically blind also. And it's beautiful. Jesus, he came to set at liberty those who are oppressed. You know, sin oppresses its victims. You know, some people have been the oppressors or the perpetrators, and some people have been victims. And the beautiful thing about the gospel, about Jesus, he comes to liberate us from that. And it's beautiful. Those are the five things I wanted to just highlight in there. And look at verse 19. He also came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And what this is referring to is back to Leviticus 25, is the year of Jubilee. And every 7 years, there was a sabbatical year to let the land and the economy rest in Israel. And after seven sabbatical years, on the 50th year, there would be the thing called the year of Jubilee. And it was meant to balance Israel's economy. You know, slaves were set free, debts were completely forgiven, and people were to rest and rejoice in the Lord. And so what Jesus is saying here in verse 19, again, this is radical stuff. Jesus came to do the same thing, but not in an economical sense, but in a spiritual one. He's saying it's a spiritual year of Jubilee. He's saying, I've come to bring salvation to the bankrupt sinners, healing to the broken and rejected, deliverance from bondage. I mean, this is the gospel. And I think sometimes it's so easy in a church or growing up in church culture, we have these buzzwords, these Christianese words, gospel. What is the gospel? Well, I'm glad you asked. It simply means good news. The Greek word euangelion is actually the word that's derived from that is evangelistic. But the gospel term was not a church term in the first century. It was not a religious term. Today we only hear it in church. But then it was a political term. a gospel proclamation would go throughout the entire empire of one of these three things. A new emperor was named, good news about the emperor was sent out, or the third thing, a strategic or divisive victory was won by the empire. And a gospel proclamation would have sounded something like this. Caesar Augustus is king. He defeated Octavian in the civil war. He brought peace. He brought salvation. He is Lord. Jesus is king. It's not a Kanye song, although it's a good song, I guess. I mean, it's truthful. But Jesus is king. That's what he's saying here. That's what a gospel proclamation in the church is he is king. He defeated sin and death. He brings peace. He brings salvation. Jesus is Lord. That's the gospel. And whenever we tell about Jesus, we're sharing the gospel. Or another way of saying that, we're gospeling. Not gossiping. We're gospeling about Jesus. We're sharing stories about Jesus. And he charged his disciples and his followers to do this. And that means tell people about Jesus. Tell them about stories in the Bible of when Jesus comes face to face with a leper, which in those days like was highly illegal to do. Like Jewish people couldn't come within 50 feet of a leper. It's a highly contagious. But he didn't just come face to face. He reached out and touched him. And even the crazy thing was, is he didn't get the disease. But not only did he didn't get the disease, he healed the man. Like that's what Jesus does. He heals people. He touches lives. He goes to people on the margins of society and he reaches out to them. The widow, the orphan. Like that's what Jesus does. That's gospeling. Share the good news of Jesus. This is the gospel. This is good news. Do you believe it? Do you own it? It's good news. And I love this about Isaiah 61 and right here in this Luke chapter 4 when Jesus reads Isaiah 61 is that this work has continued. He charged his disciples and followers to continue to preach the gospel. And we want to understand wherever the gospel goes, it redeems the impoverished, it heals the brokenhearted, and it sets captives free. Like I said earlier, church is messy. There are bad examples of things that the church have done in the name of God, and it's come off. It's like they look back later like, wow, that was terrible. But it's so important to be in God's word, to know his word, to serve him through sharing the gospel. Because wherever it has gone, it redeems. It heals. It sets people free. You know, whether you're one of the missionaries sent out by this church, we have missionaries in the Middle East, in Asia, in Europe, in Colorado, in Orlando. We have missionaries on our campus, the college team. You're a missionary wherever you're at. Maybe you're a teacher, a student. You're a missionary in that classroom. Maybe you're a barista at Starbucks and you're a missionary there. As people come for their coffee, they need their, you know, their pickup. You pray over that coffee, you know, especially if it's decaf. Pray, man, an extra dose for them today, especially the later service. An extra dose. You need your caffeine. I was kidding. But pray. Be his hands. Be his feet. And you do this by the Spirit of God, not by your might, not by your strength, but by his Spirit. We're called to be on mission with him. And, you know, COVID in this last year and a half, 2 years has been crazy. And I think sometimes we look at it and we're like, what's going on in our world? But the reality is you were made for this time. You exist for this time. You were created for this time. He knew you in your mother's womb. He gave you a gift set. This time was made for you. You were made for this time. Like, man, be encouraged. God wants to use you right now. And because of Jesus, like, you can be used by him. Like you can give the greatest thing you've ever experienced away. It's beautiful. The gospel's so good. And how you might be like, how do I don't know where to begin. Well, just start praying. Praying, how can I, you know, God, how can I use what you've wired me, the way I'm wired, the way I do what I do at work, the way I do life. I'm an introvert, I'm an extrovert. It doesn't matter. Like, God, just I give you my life. I want to serve you. Just start praying. Praying for missionaries. Look, go on the Calvary website and look at the different missionaries. Pray for them. Talk, you know, send a message to the missions team. Hey, how can I participate? Maybe God's given you financing and you want to bless people to help send them. Or maybe God starts putting a prick in your heart that you're to go. Go overseas or go across the street. I don't know how many of you feel comfortable with it, you know, through COVID, but man, when's the last time you had your neighbor over for dinner? You know, I was convicted by that, thinking of that through this week is, man, I know my neighbors, but man, there's something about breaking bread and opening up about life, even if they don't have the same beliefs, that just, it just opens one another up. But just challenge you, man, how can I participate? Maybe short-term outreaches, there's going to be some of those coming up. You're going to hear, I know the high school team's going to go back to Mexico. The college is looking at Europe to help one of the church plants over there. But now's your time. What is God calling you to do? Verse 23, he said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, physicians, heal yourselves. Whatever we've heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country." Basically, they're wanting to see a sign. And then verse 25, then he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his own country. But I tell you that truly, many widows were in Israel the days of Elijah when the heavens were shut up for 3.5 years, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon. To a woman who was a widow," verse 27, "and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrene. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill over which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went on his way." Like I said earlier, man, how quickly the tide turned. He went from being loved, no offense, to they wanted to literally take him off up to a cliff and throw him off. Like, what can make him so angry that they'd want to throw him off a cliff? Have you ever wanted to throw someone off a cliff? Actually, don't raise your hand. That'd be not good. If you did, yeah, anyways. It's crazy. I mean, what would make them so angry so quickly? It's almost like when the Ducks lose. It's like they lose one game, they want to fire their coach. You're like, I am, no, sorry. Anyways. But what escalates this so quickly? They were offended at Jesus. They were offended at him. He was reminding them of God's goodness towards the Gentiles, that it wasn't exclusive. Like, the gospel's inclusive. Every tribe, every tongue, every language, every people group, every nation. It's for everyone. And this was offensive, because both examples that Jesus used in the text here showed that the prophets helping the Gentiles. The widow was a Gentile widow in 1 Kings 17, and the leper was a Gentile in 2 Kings 5. Jesus was bringing a message of grace, and it flew in the face of the exclusive religious leaders. And it was offensive. You know, it's almost as if, you know, think of it this way. Jesus, the hometown kid, was telling the church leadership they must be saved by grace just like the pagans. It's like, what? Who are you to tell me? We got all these laws. We've done them all. We've done a good job. You're going to tell me? They were offended. They were irate. It's interesting, because in verse 23, they'd wanted him to perform miracles and signs, but they weren't interested in the truth. It's interesting. I've often thought, man, if I could have been there when Jesus did, you know, fed the 5,000, healed the blind man, or did, you know, this miracle or that miracle, which he did an amazing miracles, my faith would just be, you know, next level. I would never doubt. And then I just look at the disciples and I'm like, what do you mean? They hung out with him for 3 years and they still didn't get it. They constantly question, constantly didn't understand. And so sometimes I think we think in this crowd, like, hey, just show us a miracle like you did down the street. He's like, no, there's something deeper I'm working here, and it's not going to be just profound or found in a miracle. And I love what this quote from St. Augustine I found this week when I was studying. It says, they love truth when it enlightens them, but they hate truth when it accuses them. What a quote for today. What a quote for us as people. And it's funny because we can say like, oh, today that's so relevant. It's been relevant throughout history. Like, people don't like truth if it convicts them of sin or it's wrong, you know, it shows that something's wrong and needs right. You know, people want the gracious words of Jesus. In verse 22, we saw, oh man, they loved his gracious words. They were just, wow, this is really cool. But they don't want to face the truth. And John 1:17 says that Jesus, about Jesus, he says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Like, he's full of grace. He's full of truth. And in spite of the unbelief of his hometown in Nazareth there, the scriptures declare that Jesus of Nazareth is God's son. He's the Messiah. And he was sent to fulfill all of these promises that we saw today and many, many more. And the people who do not want him and who reject the acceptable year of the Lord will one day face what in Isaiah 61 at the end of 2 that Jesus leaves out says, will one day face vengeance of God. It's interesting that in this message, in this synagogue, he left out the end of verse 2 in Isaiah 61. And I believe it's because that's his second coming. His second coming will be for those, he's going to come with vengeance for those that rejected him, that didn't choose to follow Jesus, that denied Christ. And so you have a choice to follow Jesus or to reject him. And we have that choice every day. Let's pray. Let's just set things aside. Let's just have a time of just prayer, just considering a couple things. Man, the gospel is truly good news. And maybe you're here today and this, even the word gospel is kind of like, man, it's new to me. And we're just thankful you're here. We're excited you're here. And we just want you to know that God loves you. And he wants to touch your life. And maybe you came in through those doors today damaged. Damaged by sin. We've all been damaged. And maybe you've hurt someone. Or maybe you've been deeply hurt by someone. Jesus wants to take that. He wants to take that guilt. He wants to take that shame. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Doesn't matter what you came through those doors with today. You can be cleansed from all. What's all mean in the Greek? All. All unrighteousness, you can be forgiven. And this is good news. Romans also says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. Not only can you be forgiven, but you can be saved. Eternal life begins today. It's a quality of life moving forward, just walking with the Spirit, the joy of the Spirit, the peace, the patience, the kindness of the Spirit. You can have that. It's also a quantity, eternal life. You can be secure and know that you know that if you put your faith in Jesus, you cross that line, you surrender your life, that you can spend eternity with him. This is great news. The hope of eternity and the power and the penalty of sin can be taken. And I love what the Bible says is that those that are in Christ are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. You can begin to start living today with not looking back at the shame, not looking back at the hurt, not letting those things, whether someone else did to you or you did to them, define you. You can begin living the way His word has defined you, and His word has called you, and His word has uniquely created you, it says in His image, to do things as unto Him, to serve Him. It's speaking of a peace of God that you can have, and this assurance that you can have, and this ability to serve Him. And the way you are hardwired is that when you come to grips with this, when you come to this place and you start serving King Jesus, life makes sense. Small things become small things. The major things become the major things, and you start focusing on Jesus. And maybe that's you today. You came in through these doors today, and you have never put your faith in Jesus. As we're just, our heads are bowed and we're thinking about these things, I just want to give you an opportunity just to pray, simply just a prayer of confession, a prayer of surrender. God, I confess I'm a sinner, and my sin separates me from You. But I know because of Jesus' death on a cross, I can be forgiven. I invite You into my life. I turn from my sin. I confess You are Lord. Give me the strength to follow You. I surrender. And if that's your first time doing that, man, I want to challenge you. Tell someone. We rejoice if that's your first time doing that. Man, praise God. And maybe you're hearing that prayer and you remember the time that you first prayed that. That you first surrendered your life to Him, that you remember the time of just the weight just being lifted off you, that you don't have to figure it all out, that you can come as you are. And maybe you've gotten off that path and you've gone a little bit astray, and the circumstances of life have become weighty, and your eyes have gotten off the Lord, and you think, man, He couldn't use me. I've gone too far. Again, that's a lie. Confess it. Come back to Him. God has so much He wants to do in and through your life if you'd surrender and let Him lead you. And you can repent and re-surrender your life to Him. God, we just, that is our cry, God. We just pray, God, have Your way in our lives. Life's too short, God. We want to live for You and You alone. I just pray, God, just, I surrender. I want to be useful, God. Amen.